Thank you, praise team. Thank you for leading us to the throne of grace. Thank you for that song. I mean, I love that piece that it rewrites our history. It rewrites my history and that it's making all things right. What a way to begin not just a new year, but the way to begin every day to know that. In fact, when we first heard that song and first sang it back during November, the LRT tour, I was actually sitting with a man who came and visited here, and as he sang those words, he just got silent as we sang him, and at the end he just said, "Man, I need my history rewritten." He said, this is good. This is really good. So that's how, no wonder they call this thing good news, amen? That's, you know, you think about this, if it's good, he rewrites our history. So I want to welcome each of you here today. Welcome to our guests. It's so good to be together in the house of God and be able to lift our voices in praise and prayer to him. You'll notice that Pastor Greg is not here today, Pastor Ashok, but I know Pastor Greg is speaking at Vivid, and Vivid is a new church plant that's in Salem, and they've asked him to go down and share the word of the Lord, the good news today there, and so he'll be back here for next Sabbath where he's scheduled to preach as well. And, you know, it's amazing. Our lives are so busy, and there's so much happening, but it was only, was it 4 or 5 days ago? That we stood on the brink of a major war. Anybody remember that far back? I was here Tuesday night, and there was a young adult gathering of the leadership team, and I went down there, and we all gathered together in prayer and just prayed that God would hold back the winds of strife. Nobody knew how many lives were going to be lost if this thing started, and it was just prayed that God would hold back the winds of strife and that there would be time that the good news of Christ could still go forward. This week I read, and I've been reading about this every once in a while, there's not much information, but that there's actually a revival. Revival might be the wrong word. There are people coming to Christ in Iran, and that there are people there that are finding him and seeking him and calling out and calling upon his name. So just remember this as we listen to the news and the way that it shapes the way we think about the world. That God is at work, and his purposes are not, he's not finished with us yet. And he's not finished with this world yet. The scripture tells us very clearly that he holds back those winds of strife that more may come to know him. I don't know how many of you are participating in the 40 days of prayer. There are. I just picked this up on the back table this morning. I left my book at home this morning, but today is January 11th, so I was on chapter 11 this morning. And I want to read just the first two paragraphs of what I read this morning in my secret place time. The term spiritual violence, quote unquote, captures the intensity with which the last day's generation will pursue God. What do you think? They will seek God with their entire being, denying themselves, throwing off all entangling sins, in order to run the race with passion, purity, and perseverance. Passion, purity, perseverance. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And we scratch our heads and go, "What's he talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus?" This is the hour to seek God with violent abandonment. The signs of the times are clear. Christ's return is imminent. Amen? We sense an urgency in the Spirit. It is time to awaken from our slumber, to chase down the kingdom of God like never before. Amen? Wow. That's what I, in the darkness this morning, and I say darkness because for me, my secret place is I wake up and I have this little, I think I bought it at Barnes & Noble, but it's just a little, kind of a little plexiglass thing with a little end with a, you can put a couple of batteries in there. And so I can be in the dark and I just reach over and pick up that little piece of glass. And in the darkness, I read these words. I read the words of Scripture and then I close with this secret place. And I'll tell you, I read those words this morning. I went, "Okay, Lord. Yeah, Enough with status quo, enough with everything's la-di-da-di-da. We're in this for the real thing. This is the real thing.
Yeah.
And this is not a rehearsal. This is the real thing. And we're in being invited to seek and pursue the Lord. And so I invite you today at the end of the service. If you remember last Sabbath, Pastor Greg and I opened up and shared the new theme of the year, a better word. But you have come to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. And this week, it finally arrived. In fact, it arrived at Randy's house on Sabbath afternoon. But that was this poster board, the theme board. And we invite you, if you want to say yes, I want to say yes to this. I want to engage in this for this year. I just invite you to come up at the end today and just sign on and go, yep, I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in for 2020. Whatever it is that you intend for me, and whatever purpose you're fulfilling, I want to be there and be in step with you in your purpose, to walk with Christ, lifted up and all drawn to Him. Let's pray together as we open the Word of God today. Lord, we thank You, we praise You for this privilege to be together in the name of Jesus. We're amazed as we look back over 2019, and we're so grateful for all the ways You blessed us. And now, here we are in this new year, the year of our Lord, 2020. And we pray, we say yes to You. We respond, responding to the call of Your Spirit to come and to give ourselves to You, not 70%, not 80%, not 90%, 100%. Our whole heart, all in with Jesus. Please send Your Spirit today into our hearts, that as we open the Word of God, that we might have hearts that discern and that hear Your call, the call of the Spirit who says, come, to say yes to Christ, and to live out His love and His life in this world, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, it was in the fullness of time, at just the right time, that a man burst into flames. A man burst into flames, and people came from miles around to watch this man. You might call him a burning man in the desert. Boys and girls, anybody know who I'm going to talk about? Who might be that burning man in the desert that the Bible talks about? Well, when he was born, his father wrote the words, "His name is John." His name is John. His name is John the Baptist. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 3. By the way, in Luke chapter 3, as we go into Luke, this better word, we're preaching through, we're not going to be able to cover every single story, but we invite you to be reading with us as we go through Luke in the context of seeking what is the better word. We know Jesus Himself is the better word. What is the better word that's being spoken by Christ, through His life, through His shed blood? What is that? So as we begin here, you may also remember that in the first verses of Luke, and I didn't actually put this on the board, but I'll read you this piece. In Luke chapter 1, this is his introduction. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me," says Luke. I thought this would be a good thing, says Luke. "Having followed all these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." God, Theophilos, love, lover of God, "that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." So here he is, and he's speaking to a man named Theophilus. So as we engage the book of Luke, I invite you to actually think of these as Dear Theo letters, okay? These are letters to Dear Theo. And he starts off by saying this. We're going to start with history. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis." Trachonitis sounds like something that I may have caught from my grandkids, and I've been coughing for quite a while on that. "And Licinius, and tetrarch of Abilene," and he goes, During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Why? What is Luke doing? Why take the time? Why? I mean, he's writing on. He doesn't have reams of paper. Why take the time to write out such a thing on the scroll that is so costly? Why? Because he wants us to know this thing is rooted in history. These aren't just fables, cunning fables that have been devised for us to kind of like, oh, isn't that interesting? That makes me feel warm and spiritual. And no, he's going, hey, the stuff I'm talking about, it's real. It's rooted. It's right in the ground. This is real stuff. This is the real thing. And he says, he came and the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went through all the region of Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to hear this quote. It's a quote from, again, the book Secrets of the Secret Place. But this is page 40. Look what it says. John was a man set on fire from heaven. A man who incubated his love for God through a steadfast commitment to solitude in the secret place. The man went out and lived in the desert. Solitude in the secret place, and thus he became a shining lamp for the entire nation to behold. The people came from all over to see this fire. People are always attracted to a great fire. Amen. True? Yeah, we know that. You see a fire, you're like, oh, that here's John. They went out to watch him. We heard later down in Christian history, that it was actually John Wesley who said that when a man is on fire, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. And that was John Wesley's call in his life, was to come and watch this man who's on fire for the Lord. That's what John is doing here, and that's where John is and what he's saying in the desert. The word of the Lord came to him, and it was a word that was it's a good word. It's a call to repentance. It's a righteous word that comes from God to his servant John. We continue now in verse 4. Verse 4, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. How many years did Isaiah write before Jesus? How many centuries before? 8 centuries. Thank you, Sarah. This is 2 weeks in a row. You've nailed one of my questions. Come on. No one's supposed to know this stuff. Okay. Yes, we're all supposed to know. 8 centuries. Like, he was writing there in the middle of the 8th century before Jesus, over 700 years before Christ. Isaiah writes these words, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare. Be ready. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Let's continue to see what he says about this. And now, what is his message? What is the content that Isaiah says that when John comes, when this one comes, his voice crying, what's the content that he's going to speak? He starts off by saying, every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now, you could take that phrase and kind of look at it and see it as something being spoken to power, to those who are oppressors like Rome, to those who are under the boot of Rome, the low ones, the high ones. There's certainly a statement being made here about you're up now. Well, that needs to be brought down, and that which is low must be brought up. And there's that kind of conversation. But with John, it goes deeper. He doesn't just speak in terms of the political realities of his day. What John is doing is he's pressing into the heart. This is about heart preparation. We talk about being preparing. It's about a heart that is fully in tune with the Lord, that has allowed the Spirit, has ears to hear and goes, whatever the Spirit says, this is between you and me, then this is a heart, this is between you and me, this is a heart willing to say, Lord, this is between you and me, I offer it up to you. I give it to you. I surrender this. Lord, I come. Just as I am, I come, and I give it all to you. So what is John doing? John is saying, look, there's a phrase, and you've heard this one. You take the high road, I'll take the low. Yeah, you take the high road, I'll take the low. And John's saying, be done with that. Uh-uh. What are you talking about taking the low road? No. No more low road. No more bottom feeding. Okay? You can think internet here. You know, you think about your life. Think about the places where you take the low road. Enough of life below the belt. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. I mean, John is serious. He's going, this is life and death stuff. We can't play with this thing. The enemy is out. The enemy of our souls is out to destroy our lives. And he's coming here and he's saying, look, every valley, every low place, every low road, that needs to be filled up, brought up to the level. Every high one, what are you talking about, John, when you say in the high and the every mountain and every hill? What are you talking about there? Well, you're talking about someone who is lifting up in self, kind of like self-dependence and certainty. Hey, let's go back to the road, low road for a minute. Think about this. In terms of low road, it may not be overt sins in which we're committing and just saying, oh, I'll just do the easy way. I can just float through life. And I kind of got my natural gifts and I'll just kind of, you know, we'll just do the, but he's saying, no. Come up to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Come up to that. Walk on that. Fill in that valley. Don't stay there. Enough of living in the slough of doubting and despair, in that shadow, in that darkness. Enough of that. Come up into the sunlight of God's love. Why? Because God is as good as his word. God is the promise keeper par excellence. Amen? God is the promise keeper. You and I need not live our lives in the slough of despair and doubt. And just always live under the shadow. No. This is a God who is keeping his promises in our lives. He's as good as his word. Lift up your head. Come out of the shadows. Come into the sunlight. Walk in this light. Every mountain, every hill shall be made low. Whatever proud self-sufficiency that you and I have in our, whatever sense of self-righteousness. Oh, no, I'm not self-righteous, Pastor. I mean, I'm not. No, I know. Whatever boasting spirit I have, I mean, no, there's no spirit I would have like, I'm thank you, God, I'm not like one of those. Anybody ever seen someone pushing a shopping cart and think, oh, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. Thank you, I'm not like her. Yeah, gotcha. I mean, you know, we know the reality of this thing. So every valley will be filled, every mountain brought low. Where we can come to that place, what? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen? Yeah. He's calling us to that place. What did he say, Jesus say? The very first words of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So there's no place for God's people to take and climb a couple rungs up and look down on somebody else. Acts of the Apostles 2:9, 2:10. Kneeling in faith at the foot of the cross, I'm quoting, kneeling in faith at the foot of the cross, man has reached the highest place to which he can attain. Amen. You think you're going to get higher than that? Think you get high enough to look down on the cross? Oh, really? That's where the world is. It despises this thing. What? Some guy dying on a cross as a savior? Are you kidding me? Give me someone that succeeded, not someone that's a loser. This whole gospel thing is just, it's so counterintuitive. This whole piece. The crooked shall be made straight. Crooked. Any piece of your life? Any crookedness? Any crooked place? Any crooked place in that heart? My heart? Your heart? I mean, when it's straight and not crooked, you know, straight, you walk. But boy, if it's crooked, it's like straight, crooked, straight. By the way, when we do this, whether it's on the right, by the way, there's a ditch on the right, and there's a ditch on the left. Okay? You follow me? There's a ditch on the right, and there's a ditch on the left. And straight, crooked, okay, crooked. Wait, here we are. What? As I was thinking about this yesterday, it struck me. I remembered. Did anybody see the tightrope walking that Nick and Liana Walenda did when they walked across Times Square? It was last June. Last June. I'm telling you what. That was like some of the most tense TV I think I've ever watched. These people are 25 stories above Times Square, 25 stories up, and it was a quarter mile walk stretch of a cable. This is crazy. And they go out there, and we start on one end, and then, of course, really, it was where they crossed each other. You know, she sat down, he steps around over, then she, it was, oh man. But I'm thinking, what is John the Baptist saying? John the Baptist is saying, and the idea struck me because I read it years ago in G.K. Chesterton when he said, you know, to be followers of Christ, he said, we're tightrope walkers. We're tightrope walkers. We're being called to follow Jesus and not diverge right, not diverge left. Not be crooked, be straight. Follow the Lord. Walk as that tightrope walker. You go, that's going to take a miracle. You think? Yeah. Miracle. Did you think you were going to do this by yourself? This is Holy Spirit work in our lives. This isn't something I managed to do because, you know, I got good genes or, you know, whatever you're, you know, I was raised in a wonderful family. Everything was perfect. No. This is, we're tightrope walkers. And we're following the Lord. And by the way, when you look down, it's not a good place to look. You look ahead. And you look ahead and you follow the one who's in front of you. You follow Jesus, and that's how you walk through it. How about that? Smooth, the rough places become level, or the rough places become smooth. On my walk this morning with my dogs, I remembered, and I actually saw the spot. It's a little spot. We were walking along this summer. Our grandkids came, and for the first time in like every other year, they get to come from east to come out and be with us out here in the northwest. And so we're walking together, and here's my little grandson, Georgie, and he's walking along, and three and a half, almost four, and he's walking along, and there's this little place on the sidewalk where it kind of goes down a little hill, and my neighbor, sadly, to this very day, has not chopped out all of these blackberries, which are just spilling over onto the sidewalk, and I don't know how, but my grandson catches his toe, boom, there was a little piece just raised up on the sidewalk, he caught it, poof, and does a face plant into the blackberries. Thankfully, eyes were fine, but oh boy, what they had just gotten off the plane. This is our first walk together, so it was like, what? So there it was. But this is the kind of stuff he's saying, look, what are the besetting sins? What are the things in our lives? What are the rocky places that trip us up? The thorns and briars of rebellion need to be rooted out of our lives. I mean, this is the work you and I are called to be engaged in. What did Paul say when he said, take every thought captive? Every thought. He's saying, look, you don't need to give any room for the enemy. Especially don't give room there, because whatever kind of gets planted there will kind of, it'll come out in your everyday life. And it's going to hurt people. So that's what John's saying. He's saying, look, and then I love the end of verse 6. He goes, all flesh will see the salvation of our God. All flesh, prepare yourself to see God's salvation is what John is telling us. Let's keep going. Let's go to the next verse 7. Now he goes and he gets real specific. This is John's word. Those words were Isaiah's words about what the one in the wilderness would say. Now we have John's actual words. He said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Wow. I mean, are you going to get invited back? You're going to get invited back to that Hollywood gala if you talk like that? I mean, you brood of vipers, you snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He just says, hey, and by the way, to get this whole... We're talking an 18-mile trip from Jerusalem, a half-mile descent down into the Rift Valley there, the Jordan Valley, and to get down into that place. And we're talking people flocking from the cities all across to come hear this man preach. Let's keep going. Next verse, 8. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He's saying, I love that first song we sang today, that I am a child of God. Amen? I love that song. I love that affirmation. But he says, don't rest and go say, oh, I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. I mean, everything's cool here. What is John saying? He says, don't rest on that kind of, oh, yeah, that's who. No, he says, I tell you, God's able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. He says, we're talking about you saying yes to him and you allowing him to grow that fruit, the fruit that is in keeping with repentance in your life. Don't trifle with God. What was Martin Luther's first rule of prayer? Don't lie to God. Don't lie to God. Don't trifle to God. Don't play with this thing. This is our eternal life that we're talking about here. The life that he intends to give us. Don't mess with this. Be real. Let's keep going. Next verse. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I mean, John is just laying it out there. And I thought of the words of C.S. Lewis when he said, the moral law, and John is speaking law. Boom, boom, boom. These are the things to do. These are the things to not do. You'll see this some specifics coming up. But he goes, this is to do and not to do. He's laying down the law to the people going, hey, wake up. Look at the brambles that are growing over your heart. Come on, get real here. Get real in it and know this. But this moral law, how does C.S. Lewis say it? The moral law is hard as nails. That's in his book, Mere Christianity. The moral law is hard as nails. It doesn't budge in the universe. It's a real thing. It's the difference between life and death. This is where John is, and John is laying it out, and people are flocking to hear him. They're actually going to come and let him just lay them out and just say and lay their hearts open in terms of what needs to happen. Let's see what his specifics are. Let's keep going. What are the crowds, first of all? By the way, the crowds respond and they say, what then shall we do? I love that. People took him seriously. What should we do? If this is the reality that we're facing with a holy God and a righteous God, what do we do? How did Isaiah say it? How shall we then live? What do we do now? And he has an answer. Here it is. Whoever has two tunics, share with the one who has none. You have something and someone else doesn't have it, share it. And the same with food. You've got food, he doesn't, she doesn't, share it. This is not rocket science. This is John just going, hey, you want to know what it means to live righteously? Let's keep going. Interestingly, who else showed up? The people who are the enemies of the people. The tax collectors who are Jewish people who have gone over and joined the Romans in order to pad their own pockets. Because when they collected taxes for Rome, all they had to do was make a higher bill, and then they could pad their own pockets. And they could get wealthy, as a man named Zacchaeus, we know the story that he did. They said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. What's that mean? Don't be crooked, be straight. No crookedness here. Let's keep going. Next verse, 14. Soldiers came. Oh, are we talking the enemy? Rome? Uh-huh. Roman soldiers in the crowd? What shall we do? And he said, do not extort. Extort means to force somebody to give something that legally is not. Don't extort money from anyone by threats, false accusations. Be content with your wages. Live a life that's God-honoring. And the people hear this, and as they hear him preach, look at the next words in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. They are saying, do you think he might be? And remember, Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one is the promised one. He's coming. And they're going, do you think he might be the one? By the way, why are people at this point in expectation? We won't go there in this moment, but in Daniel 9, verses 24 and 25, you might want to jot that down and take a look. It says, here's the Gabriel explaining Daniel's questions after the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel 8:14. After that, here is Gabriel being sent to give an answer, and his answer is, 70 weeks have been determined for your people. And you do that in terms of weeks or years or year-day principle, you take that picture, and you're talking 490 years, almost 500 years from the time that this was given, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and people can go, oh, that happened here. People knew. They're going, something big, we're on the verge of something big. Anybody feel like we're on the verge of something big in our lifetimes? They're saying, we're on the verge of something big. We're on the verge of something. And so they're going, do you think this guy might be the one? They have this expectation of whether he might be the anointed one. They're asking that question. And let's look at the next verse. And how does he respond to this? Oh, the next verse, let's hold on a second, because with that next verse, I'm going to read it to you what it says here. In verse 16, it says, and John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I've been given a message, and I've been given a baptism, and my baptism is a baptism of cleansing. But there's somebody who's coming after me who is greater than me. In fact, I'm not even worthy to go down and tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to. No, this is someone who is so much greater. And John is saying, look, the message I'm giving, this is a good message. This baptism, it's a good baptism. It's a righteous baptism. It's a righteous message. This is good stuff that John's giving. It's God's stuff. It's from God. But there's even something better. There's even someone better who will follow me. This is important for us to hear, because for us, if we feel like we say, well, but I'm leading a good moral life. I'm not living crooked. I'm someone who's, you know, and I'm not doing the, you know, looking down my nose at others. I'm trying to be a person who cares about, and I give some of my food and some of my clothing, and I try to help out at PAX or whatever. You know, if we think that's what it is, he's saying there's something bigger than this. There's someone coming with a baptism of fire, a baptism of Holy Spirit, relationship with the living God who created the entire universe that will bring in. John saying, that's who I'm pointing to. That's the one who is following me. That's the better word. He's saying, it's not just about you and I being nice and good neighbors and nice people. He's going, we're being called into a living relationship with someone who has a better word. Not, this is a good word, but a better word, that living reality that we're being invited to live in. This is the law and the prophets were until John. This is Jesus speaking, and this is Jesus speaking, and that's in Luke 16, 16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. How did Jesus sum up the law and the prophets? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, there it is. He said, yes, that's up till John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Let's unpack that. The good news is being preached now. In fact, Jesus is going to say, he's going to say in Mark, he just says, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. It's near. It's now. The kingdom of God is, this is the presence of God. This is the rule of God. The kingdom of God, there's got to be a king who gets to reign and rule in your heart. Who is your king? Who's number one in your life? He's saying the good news of that kingdom is being preached, and everyone forces his way in. And I read that and I think, so Jesus, are you putting up roadblocks and don't want people in? What's going on here? And then it suddenly hits me that it's this, to force our way in means that we are, it's going to take this miracle of God's grace, of us saying yes and the power of the Spirit, to break the gravitational pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil on our lives. To force our way into the kingdom means we are engaged with the mighty one, the creator of the universe, and the Savior. We're invited, and through the power of the Spirit, that the gravitational pull, that those bands get, and they start to snap, and they break, and the chains break, and we go, and we experience the reality of the kingdom in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's why it's not the Lord going, oh no, I don't want you here. He's saying, it's going to take everything. It's going to be the pearl of great price. You sell everything for the pearl of great price. Amen. Everything, all in, 100%, whole heart for him. Look at these next words. This is out in John. And let's go to John chapter 5, verse 35. This is Jesus speaking about John the Baptist. And what does Jesus say about John the Baptist? He, says Jesus, he, John, was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. I mean, for me to call John a burning man, I'm just quoting Jesus. Okay? I didn't make this one up. He's a burning man in the desert. He was burning, shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Next verse, verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Do you catch this? He's saying, look, this better This thing is greater even than John. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Those are the words of Jesus about himself and about his ministry and about his mission and his message. John was a man who had zeal for God. He wanted to do well. He wanted to do the right thing. And he's calling people to do the right thing, to do the moral thing, to do the righteous thing. But the testimony of Jesus is that in Christ, there's even a greater, even a better thing. And what is better about that better word? That's really the question of the day. So here's John, here's Jesus. What's better? Well, let's let John tell us. John chapter 1, John 1 verse 29. The next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. This is what's the better. What did our verse say? You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. Here's a lamb who's coming. This lamb is going to, you're not going to just kind of like God give you kind of like sprinkle Holy Spirit dust so you get to have your Holy Spirit dust sprinkled and it gives you a little bit more like Popeye eating spinach. It isn't just Popeye eating spinach so you can go and, you know, beat up the bad guys, okay? It's not that. He's going, something better is going to happen here. There's going to be, and I'm going to include you and involve you in this death resurrection reality that if anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. That's the reality, he says, I want you to give you through the power of the Spirit in your life. What does 1 Peter say? We're going from Peter to John to, here we go, look at Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Look at the emphasis. He himself. I mean, he's just going boom, boom. And he took this, all this stuff, all this falling short, all the times I didn't share my second tunic with someone else, all the places I've fallen short, all the times I didn't share my food with someone who was hungry, all the pieces, he's going, hey, he bore that, but why did he do it? Here comes this better word, that better word that it speaks. What is the result? That you and I might die to sin and live to righteousness. Free from sin. We would die to sin to live in righteousness. That through his power, we'd actually live walking in step with Jesus in this world. And then the last phrase, by his wounds, you have been healed. You are being healed. It's a yes, we are healed, and we are being healed. So set free from the power of sin in our lives, no longer its dominion over us. Paul's very clear on this, Romans 6. No more dominion. And now he's very clear, the next step is, he says, I want to start healing you through the wounds that Jesus bore in his body. I want to bring healing into your life from every wound you've ever received. This is the better word. This is the new life, the new reality that you and I are being given in Christ Jesus. We go, well, how? How do we do this? How does this happen? John pointed the way, and he just said, hey, it's this Lamb of God. And now let's look at what he follows up with by saying, when John, back to John 1 again, John 1, 32, and John bore witness, and he said, here's how. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John's saying, I saw this. Let's keep going. Next verse, 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Huh. Next verse. And I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. You talk about a better word. John is saying, this is the one we can trust our lives to. This is the one who is the Son of God, the one who's together. We know from John that who was the Word, was with God, was God. All things are created are through him. All of this peace, he goes, I bear witness. How can he bear witness? He saw something. Oh, it's not just what he saw. It's what he heard. And what did he hear? Let's go back to Luke 3. What did he hear? Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and he was praying, the heavens opened. So John is there. He has baptized Jesus, and the heavens open. And look what happens next. 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. John saw it with his eyes, like a dove, and he heard with his ears, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Wouldn't you love to hear those words? Huh? Amen. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? To have that spoken over you, to have your identity spoken, and to have the words, "You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Is it possible that the words that Jesus heard, are that the better word that he himself heard, is the better word that you and I can hear? Do you have a text for that? Romans 8. Here we go. We close with this verse today. Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And you go, "Pastor, why adoption? Sarah, why adoption?"
Because we're sons
of
I don't know.
Well, sorry, Sarah. So here's adoption. It's adoption because we have emancipated ourselves. In rebellion, we emancipated ourselves and said, "You're not our father. We'll take care of this ourselves." So emancipation means no. That's why it has to be adoption. When he calls us, he says, "You're mine, you're my children, you're my child of God," it's through adoption that you are not received spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, you receive the spirit of adoption. And as sons and daughters, we cry out, let's all say it together, "Abba, Father." Again, "Abba, Father." Let's say it in English, "Daddy, Daddy, Father." Daddy, Father. That's the word we speak to the creator of the universe. You talk about a better word and a door that's been opened through Jesus. Do we have one more verse there? I think we do. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs. And if I'm an heir, you know what that means? When the Father says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," as heir, I get to share. "You are my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased in Christ Jesus." To live like that in this world? Oh, wow. You talk about coming alive. Oh, no wonder they call this stuff good news. These are the better things that we all rejoice in. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise to him for this awesome gift in Christ Jesus. I love those words.
Amen.
I'll just tell you, I woke up at 3:50 this morning with that song in my heart. And I thought, "Your mercy found me. Your grace transformed me. Your love has healed me.
Amen.
Now I'm free." That's the gift that he's given us in Jesus. This is the better word that you and I are invited to live in this reality. As we live in this reality, sharing Jesus is not hard. And living in Jesus is the joy of our lives.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We are amazed at your grace. Thank you. Thank you that your mercy found us, that your grace has and is transforming us into the image of Christ, that your love is healing every broken place, every wound, and we are free in Christ Jesus. If it's your desire to live in that reality, just lift your hand to him and say, "Jesus, this is my prayer today. Make it real through the power of your Spirit." And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.